Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter number 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2. And as you turn there, we're going to be dealing with the first few verses. And we must never take for granted the opportunity we have for such a time as this to be able to open God's Word and to find some answers. And that's where we will find answers. Amen? There's no book out there that I will recommend to you that says that's going to help you and change your life, but this book. And all the books that people are publishing about how to deal with the current situations are not going to give you the answer unless they point to this book. This is where the answers that we need are. And we're thinking about this morning about fathers, but we're thinking about men in general as we think about what's going on in our society. But I want to turn our attention to 1 Kings 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel." I want to draw your attention to the end of verse 2 as King David begins his charge to his son Solomon, who is about to take the kingdom, and he says at the end of the verse, "Show thyself a man." Now, I'd like to bring our attention to this phrase, these words, "Show thyself a man." It is important for us to understand today what it means to be a man. And furthermore, I believe it is important for us to understand what it means to be a father. Now, this idea here, "Show thyself a man," this was one of David's last messages to his son Solomon. You know, there's a dangerous misrepresentation of what a man is to be in the 21st century. The world has brought great confusion upon manhood and fatherhood. Feminism has made men effeminate and declared men as not needed in the family equation. They have declared a desire to dismantle what they refer to as the patriarchy, now, which in many respects is a reference to the biblical family unit. Hollywood continually portrays fathers as lazy, sport fanatics, overweight, uninterested in their children, macho, and many times plain stupid. Hollywood overwhelmingly displays the family unit with children and adolescents having no respect for their mothers, but especially no respect for their fathers. The government has provided many incentives for women to have children out of wedlock. In many respects, the government has kept many individuals dependent upon a handout, and as a result has thwarted the ambitions and natural work drive of men in our country. Men all across our land have forsaken their roles as exemplary men in society and have disengaged fathers in their homes. There is a great disregard for God, which engenders a disregard for authority, which produces a new generation of young men and women who are out of control. The prevalent promiscuity is encouraged and even applauded by political leaders, Hollywood actors, and sadly ignored in many religious circles today. Sin is no longer called sin. various sins for a time were called deficiencies, but today sinful behavior are actually called good behaviors. Now, I want to consider a few statistics before we go into the message this morning that was put together by the National Fatherhood Initiative. Many of those numbers have been gathered since the 2017 U.S. Census with various studies and surveys conducted over the last 10 years. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 19.7 million children in our country, that is one in four, live without a father in the home. Consequently, there is a father factor in nearly all societal ills facing America today. Children living with their father in the home, without their father in the home, are 47% more likely to live in poverty. Boys have fewer behavioral problems and girls have fewer psychological problems when they have a father at home. Infant death within the first 28 days of life is four times higher for those with absent fathers than those with involved fathers. Individuals from father-absent homes are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than their peers living with their fathers. Children raised in a father-absent home are more likely to experience behavioral problems. Adolescent boys with absent fathers are more likely to engage in delinquency than those with fathers who are present. And think about this, 92% of parents in prison are fathers. 92%. Now with that said, I think we could all agree that there's a man problem in our country. There's a fatherhood problem in our country. Now, David, I bring our attention to this chapter this morning because David here in our text is giving a charge to his son Solomon, who is about to become the next king of Israel. Solomon will become a husband and he will also become a father, but this is the general counsel that David has for his son Solomon. I would like to bring your attention to a word that is repeated three times in our text, and that is the word way. Now, I want you to notice the first time it occurs in verse 2. David says, I go the way of the earth. That's the first word, way. The second time this word is used and found in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways. So first of all, we have the way of the earth. Then we have the ways of the Lord. And thirdly, notice in verse number 4, and the Lord, that the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way. Three times the word way is used, and we know that each time the word is used, it is a reference to a specific way. First of all, we identify the way of the earth. Then we identify the ways of the Lord. And thirdly, we identify the way of a man. It is important to consider this as one of David's last message to his son Solomon. The truth contained in this message to Solomon will, I believe, help all of us. Now, ladies, don't tune out, because I believe those truths can apply to all of us. And so I believe that everybody can be helped with the truth that David is communicating to his son Solomon. But notice verse 1 as we begin here, the message by way of introduction. Notice in verse 1, the Bible informs us about David. The Bible says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying. So by way of introduction, and before we study the message of David to his son Solomon, I would like to consider three distinct categories of David's life. First of all, I want us to consider the pattern of his success. The Bible tells us the days of David. Now, if you think about the days of David, I think that we could all agree that it brings us back to some memories of his life. From the time that he was a teenage boy as a shepherd, from the time he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, to the time he defeated Goliath. I mean, that was pretty remarkable. To the time he was chased by Saul, who was jealous over him and envious. To the time also that perhaps is not so much of a good reminder, but his sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And we think about certain things in David's life that we identify as good and bad memories, but those can sum up the days of David. Now, the days of David are coming to an end, but the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, that David was a man after God's own heart. That's how the New Testament sums up King David. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest identifying marks of David in his life is the fact that he repented of his sin before God. You remember? And I believe that ultimately is what separated David from Saul. What we would say in our minds, what Saul did was not as bad as what David did. You know, Saul spared King Agag. He spared the best of the sheep and the best of the flock, and then he just lied about it. That seems to be okay, no big deal. But David committed adultery and then he killed a man. Now we would say that in our estimation is much worse, but the difference between those two men is that Saul refused to repent, but David did. And as a result, David was called a man after God's own heart. The days of David were considered as the standard by which all other kings after him were measured. They were said to have done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, or they are said to have failed to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so it is important to see that the message from David comes from a man who has been a pattern of success in the eyes of the Lord, not a pattern of perfection, but a pattern of success. If David did not live for the Lord, doubtless he would be able to give this message to Solomon. And so notice, first of all, the pattern of his success, but secondly, by way of introduction, the preparation for his sovereign. Now, the Bible tells us here, the days of David, notice, drew nigh that he should die. The second thing we know about David is how he prepared for his sovereign, and I want to draw our attention particularly to David preparing for his departure. Actually, David did quite a bit before he died. David recognized that his days were drawing nigh, that he should die. The message that David had for Solomon was spiritual in nature. That there are many things that David could have told his son in those last days. However, he chose to prepare his son to take over the kingdom. One of the ways in which he prepared Solomon was in the matters of the building of the temple for the Lord. If you remember, as David wanted to gather and to build a temple for the Lord because he was ashamed that he had a big palace, but yet over here the Lord was dwelling in tents, and the Lord told David, said, well, you're not going to build the temple because you're a man of war, but your son is going to build the temple. And although David could not himself build the temple, what did he do? He made sure everything was ready for it. All of the material, all of the plans, everything that was going to go into the construction of the temple, that was going to go into the temple, was all prepared. It was ready. So when Solomon took over the kingdom, everything was ready. But notice, everything was ready for the Lord. There was a spiritual emphasis in David's last days. Although God had told David that he could not build, David did everything he could to prepare. You see, David prepared for the building of the temple. He prepared Solomon as the next king. David also prepared the people and the leaders of Israel for this transition. You see a bunch of meetings that David had with the leaders in Israel, with the people of Israel, with his son Solomon, with the religious leaders in Israel. And ultimately, David did those things because he was concerned for the glory of God. So we know, first of all, the pattern of his success, the preparation of his sovereign, but thirdly, the preaching to his son. The Bible tells us in verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, notice, saying. So not only is David's life was a pattern of success, he prepared for the sovereign, but also we see that he preached to his son. I think that's a good thing that David did. He delivers a message to his son. The word charged here in verse 1 means to give a command, to give a challenge, to send a message, to set things in order for Solomon. This charge comes in the last days of David's life. David had a message for Solomon, and we will take a look at this message in just a moment. And you can study, by the way, the accounts found in 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings 1 and 2, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles to find the various messages that David had before his death. But we sum up the life of David with these three things. David gave a pattern for Solomon to follow. He prepared in order to make clear how Solomon could follow. And David preached a message to help Solomon follow. Now, that we have established David's pattern, preparation, and preaching, we come to the specific message to Solomon. And think about the word charge. It means literally to set in order. And so in this message, David is going to set things in order for Solomon. And I believe if you would, if we allow the Lord to speak to our hearts this morning, He can also set things in order in our lives. Do we need setting in order? I think I need setting in order. And that's exactly what David does. And I want you to notice, first of all, this message is one for all of us to consider as vitally important. First of all, we consider and we take each word, the time the word way is used. And so first of all, we consider the way of the earth. That's the first business order, if you would, in this message. The Bible says in verse 2, I go the way of the earth, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. I want us to consider for just a few moments the way of the earth. That means that David acknowledged that he was about to die. His life here was lived in those last moments in light of his death. By the way, the people of God are instructed to live in light of our death, in light, if you would, of our meeting with God. The Bible says, as Jesus Christ, we anticipate His coming. The Bible says, as we hasten and we look forward to His coming, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And so as we think about the way of the earth, that means that there is a certain mindset that men ought to have in our world. And the truth is, the general population lives with no consideration of God. No consideration of a meeting with God. And so as we consider the way of the earth, I want us to notice three things about the way of the earth. First of all, we consider the close of the way. The way of the earth indicates to us that it is temporary. I go the way of the earth. In other words, David had a moment when he was born, and he had a moment when he was going to die. And in his estimation at that moment, David was thinking, I am closer to my death than I've ever been before. I've lived quite a long life, but I'm coming here to a close of this way. And basically, this way represents the opportunity that every single person has to live in this world. And by the way, we only get one opportunity. We cannot go again and repeat it. As much as we can go back and look back in our life and think about decisions that we made that weren't perhaps so good, we can think about, well, I wish I could do that again. And we often say that. I wish I could go back and change that. But the truth is, we can't. And that should challenge us to think about the day that we're going to die, the day that comes when we come to a close of this way, where we go the way of the earth. Are we going to live in regret? Or are we going to live with feelings of satisfaction and, if you would, success in the eyes of the Lord? You see, I think that as we consider the close of the way, we cannot neglect man's greatest preparation for the day of his death. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of Hebrews, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, after death, it's not the end. It's actually the beginning. But there's going to be an inevitable meeting with God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that it doesn't matter whether you're a person that goes to church or that you're in Romans 2 or if you're a religious person. It does not matter whether you think yourself as a reprobate or you think yourself as a religious person. The truth is, all are under sin. And the Bible tells in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we conclude that both Jews and Gentiles, that means those who are religious and those who are non-religious, that we are all under sin. The Bible declares very plainly that there is none righteous, no, not one. Are you glad this morning that you are sitting in the midst of a bunch of people who are all in the same boat? We're all sinners in the sight of God. None of us are righteous. We all understand that we have a natural inclination and a bent to do that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we continue in that. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die about 2,000 years ago to pay for our sin debt. And the Bible says that God hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so the Bible declares that there's no way that we can in ourselves produce righteousness. Righteousness comes from Jesus Christ Himself. And according to Romans chapter number 4, that righteousness can be imputed, can be placed upon our account. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross about 2,000 years ago, He took all of your sin, He placed it upon Himself, and then He died as sin, although He was perfect. And He says, if you place your faith and trust in Me, I have taken your sin on the cross. And then My righteousness, My perfect, sinless life, and that record will be placed on your account. So Jesus has taken our sin, and we get His righteousness. See, that's the greatest thing, the greatest way to prepare for the close of the way. But consider, secondly, not only do we see the close of the way, but secondly, we see the challenge of the way. David says, I go the way of the earth, but here's the next few words, be thou strong, therefore. Now, I think that we could safely assume here that David's talking about Solomon, that David's about to die, and he knew that he had a great affection and love for his son, and he knew that Solomon had great affection and love for him, and so he's basically telling his son, look, be strong. I'm not going to be around anymore, but you need to be strong. In other words, I go the way of the earth. In other words, when we think about the brevity of life, I think we could all think about, Brother Ramos was talking this morning about the amount of time he has with his father. Well, I'm beginning to think the same with my father, and how much longer do I have to spend with my father and to fellowship with him and to be in and to spend time with him, and that's drawing to a close. And so the challenge of the way is, notice, be thou strong. Therefore, now we're going to see how this translates. How can he be strong? You see, we have to have a right understanding of what it means to be strong. It's misrepresented today. The idea we think of strong, be strong. We have the idea of a guy who goes to the gym for 2-3 hours every day and who works out. Or we think about a strong man, someone who doesn't hesitate to kind of blow a fuse and to try to provoke fights and to be really loose with their words. That's not a strong man. As a matter of fact, I would say to you that many times that represents a weak man who cannot keep his tongue under control. Or his temper under control. That speaks of weakness, not strength. The greatest example of that is our Lord Himself. As He was slapped and spit upon and His beard was ripped out, the Bible says He opened not His mouth. And so when we think about being strong here, certainly He thinks about the way of the earth. He says, be thou strong. This is the challenge for you, Solomon. We see the close of the way, the challenge of the way. But thirdly, we see the call of the way. The Bible tells us here, be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. That's the challenge. And by the way, that's the challenge of that book right there that I gave you this morning. That is the call of the way. As you think about the temporalness, the temporal nature of that way, the way of the earth, and that there is a call today, and there's a call in this church, and I appreciate all the young men and the older men who are faithful, and the middle-aged men. Sorry to classify. I know there's some in the middle age there. But I appreciate the faithfulness of the men of this church, and the truth is I hope that God raises a bunch of men that will serve the Lord through the ministries of this church. There is a call for people to show thyself a man. Now we're going to talk about what that means in the next two verses, because we have to define what it means to be a man. And I believe the first important step for any man to truly understand what it means to be a man is to consider the way of the earth. To just pause for a moment and to say, how long do I have to live? What am I giving my life to? What am I living for? I'm going to die one day. What am I doing? Certainly, that is the first and important consideration. The way of the earth. But secondly, we consider number two, the way of the Lord. Notice in verse number 3, he turns Solomon's attention here as he drew his attention to the way of the earth. But now he turns his attention to the way of the Lord in verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in. Notice, His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I want to consider briefly the way of the Lord. There's three things we see about the way of the Lord. First of all, we see the charge of the way. David turns the attention of Solomon. He says here, now that you think about the ways of the earth, be strong, show thyself a man. You have a life that is temporary. It is fleeting, and before you know it, it will be over. But it's considered for just a moment about the ways of the Lord. This is the charge I have for you, and here's the charge of the way of the Lord. The Bible says here, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Now, again, the charge has to mean, it means to set things in order. Here's the command for you. Here's the instruction I have for you. Here is how to set your life in order. Well, he says to walk in His ways, and then he explains what that is. To keep His statutes, and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. That's the order set from David to Solomon. There are four areas here deemed as walking into God's way. What does it mean? You see, I think a lot of times people, they have this attitude, say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Or sometimes I'll meet people say, well, yeah, I know the man upstairs. And kind of the idea is, I know a little bit about the Bible. I know just enough, and I'm fine. But the truth is, they do not acknowledge God's ways. They have no consideration for the Word of God. They have no consideration for what they ought to do in their life and how they can live for God. And here's the truth of the matter. Here's the charge of the way is right here. When he refers here to, notice, the Bible says here in verse number 2, when he makes a reference to the statutes, the commandments, the testimonies, the judgments, well, where do you find those things? I'll tell you where to find the things. He tells us here in the verse, as it is written in the law of Moses. So in other words, it was a record that he had. In other words, it was not kind of, well, Solomon, you make your own way. Sometimes parents faultly counsel their children to do that. Go out into the world. Make your own way through this life. No, don't do that. Do you see that's what the world has already done? They're making their own way. They're inventing their own things. They're coming up with their own solutions that are no solutions at all. The ways of the Lord are clear. Now consider those four things: his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. We find that throughout the first five books here of the law given. And we find, consider first of all, the way of his statutes. Now the word statute here is related to the word ordinance. You find that word used many times in the book of Numbers. The word ordinance and statute is used often interchangeably, and it pertains to this, to one's religious life. So when the Bible speaks of the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord, it pertains to a man's religious life. Now, for the Old Testament nation of Israel, it meant the sacrifices and the observing of all of the rituals and all the things that they were to do. And we understand as we look back to the Old Testament that all those things pointed to Christ. And they gave us a shadow of things that were to come. And so here he says, this is the way of the Lord. God has given us a specific way on how we can conduct ourselves in our religious life. And the New Testament, by the way, we're going to be studying through the book of Acts, and that's exactly what we're going to get from that. How can we observe God's statutes from the book of Acts and be a first century church? Because our desire should not be to conform to the world today to be a 21st century church. Our desire should be, as the people of God, to be a first century church. First century Christianity. And so he deals, first of all, with the religious stuff, but then he says, talks about, and his commandments. The word commandment is predominantly a reference to one's moral life. So the statute pertains to one's religious life. The commandments pertains to one's moral life. And we know that, I believe here, the morality of God speaks of both. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of those things would fit into the commandments which deals with a man's moral life. And it's all written right here. His statutes, his commandments, but also he mentions his judgments. The word judgment here deals with a person's social life. So there's commandments, but there's also throughout the law of Moses, we find in the first five books, he talks about how we interact with one another. He talks about indebtedness. He talks about how you interact with someone that has wronged you. And so all of those things are laid out that deals with your social life. How do you deal with your family? How do you deal with your children? And all those things, those are the judgments of the Lord. And then he deals with his testimonies. The word testimonies here are the declarations of God concerning what he has done and what has been witnessed by man. Now, if you read throughout the first five books, particularly the book of Exodus, you see all the exploits of God. Not the children of Israel, because they were doubtful. They kind of were sitting back. Many times you find them murmuring and complaining, and God still did miracles in their midst. That's the testimonies of the Lord. Often they would erect some altars and they would have a pile of stone and says, this is what we want this and our children to remember what God did in this place. That's the testimonies of the Lord. So as we think about the charge today for men, as we think about the way of the Lord, we know the way of the earth is temporal, and he says, keep the charge of the Lord, keep the ways of the Lord, and here's His way. It's laid out right here. Whether it pertains to your religious life, to your moral life, to your social life, and to what God has done and what you've been a witness of. Order your life. Set things in order in your life. And I'll tell you how we can solve the problem of the world. You ready? With this book right here. If every single person in this nation today got on their face and their knees before a holy God and says, God, we've messed up this world. We've made a mess of things, and we're going to humble ourselves in your sight, and we're going to do everything you've set forth. That would change everything. It would. And so we see the way of the Lord, the charge of the way, but secondly we see, which is closely aligned, the certainty of the way. Not only does he say this is what you ought to do, but he says, as it is written in the law of Moses. So in other words, Solomon had a record of the law of Moses. David would not tell him and say, well, do whatever Moses says, you know, whatever you think he said. No, do according to the law of Moses. That means he had the record of the law of Moses. Solomon knew what to do. Why? Because he had a guide. It was certain. Not only was he charged to do something, say, you ought to do this, but there was certainty about what he was charged to do. Isn't that wonderful? That we don't have to wonder what is right and wrong. We don't have to wonder what is Christian behavior and what is not Christian behavior. We don't have to wonder how we're supposed to worship God. We know how we can worship God. We don't have to wonder how we're supposed to respond to one another, how we're to be involved in the ministry of the church, how we're to preach the Word of God. We don't have to wonder about those things because they are certain. So we see the charge of the way, the certainty of the way, but thirdly, the consequence of the way. He says, notice at the end of verse 3, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now when we consider the subject of success in the Bible and how it relates to our world today, we must rid our minds of the common conception of success. Consider the words here, prosper in all that thou doest. Prosper is connected to what you do. As a matter of fact, you will never find the idea today of prosperity in the Bible that says prosperity is what you get. No. Prosperity comes with what you do. You see, the biblical understanding of success is consistently associated with a person's decisions and behaviors. Success is not something you get as a result of something. It's something you do, you get while you're doing something. That's important. Success is never understood in terms of possessions, riches, and fame. Never in the Bible. It is always associated with a person's decisions and behaviors. You see, we have to change our thinking. Do we not? What does it mean to be a successful person? Men, what does it mean to be a successful man? Fathers, what does it mean to be a successful father? It is connected with what you decide and what you do. Success is found in the process of obedience to the Lord, not as a result of it. As a matter of fact, this truth is really permeated throughout the Word of God. The Bible talks about how the joy of the Lord. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is not something we find after we've served the Lord, it's something we find while we serve the Lord. Which brings us to the last point. Not only do we see in this message the way of the earth, the way of the Lord, but thirdly, we see the way of a man. So, David says here, I go the way of the earth. Be thou strong and show thyself a man. It's a temporal life. It's fleeting. It's quickly going away. And think for just a moment about the ways of the Lord. The way of the earth, the ways of the Lord. But now, he says, think of your way. Notice what he says in verse 4. that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children... Now, David says, this is what God told me. And I'm relating it what God told me. If thy children take heed to their way... So David says, I'm talking about you. That's what God told me. If my children... That's you, Solomon. Take heed to their way. That's your way, Solomon. He says, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. I like those last few words. Not fail. What powerful words. I think we could all agree. I think nobody would raise a hand this morning and says, Pastor, I want to be a failure. Nobody. Everybody says, I want to succeed. I don't want to fail. And here, David says, this is what God told me. And notice the emphasis here in parentheses, there shall not fail thee, said he. David says, that's not what I said, that's what God said. And if God said it, you can take it to the bank. That's what God said. I want you to notice three things about the way of a man. First of all, we see the contemplation desired. Verse 4, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way. The idea of taking heed is to contemplate, to pause for just a moment, and just to consider. Now, consider what? I believe this is what he's talking about. The way of the earth. Pause. Think about the temporal nature of your life. You only have one life to live. Consider. Contemplate on that. And, coupled with the way of the earth, think about the way of the Lord. His statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. The way of the earth, the ways of the Lord, stop. Take heed to your way, Solomon. Are you going to pave your own way? Or because you know the temporal nature of your life, and you know that God has given you the answers for what you need, just pause for a moment. The contemplation desired, and that is what God desires for every man. You know, you think about all that we do, our lives, our jobs, our marriages, our children, our place of service in the church, all of those things. I think it would do us good for every once in a while to pause and to say, how am I doing? Lord bless us with 6 children. I only have one opportunity. When they get older, they're going to move on. You see, in other words, they're going to go the way of the earth pretty quickly. A man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. That's the way of the earth. And I only have one opportunity. Did I do it the way of the Lord? Did I do it according to his way? I have to pause. In my relation with my wife, I know that one day we promise right till death do us part. One day we're going to go the way of the earth. Have I done it by the way of the Lord? You see, all of that applies to every area of your life. And so we see this is what God wants us to just pause for a moment and to contemplate. That's what God desires. He desires our contemplation, our pause. We are so busy today that we don't just pause and stop and assess where we are and say, God, where am I? Where do I need to be? The contemplation desire, the candor demanded. Notice he says, to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul. There's two things that God desires here. The candor demanded here. This is what God wants. He wants this. Truth. He wants truth and your heart. That means truth. That means we have to be honest. Now let's be honest. Are we all going the way of the earth? Truth. You see, if you deny that, if you don't contemplate that, then you're lying to yourself. You're not walking in the truth. But the second thing he desires is your heart. You see, the heart is the only thing that God needs for us to be able to walk according to his way. But there's one more thing, and that is the culmination determined. He says, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. I like those words, not fail. I want to be able to live my life for the glory of God so that I may not fail. You see, how can we, men, fathers, how can you show yourself a man? Consider the way of the earth, consider the ways of the Lord, and consider your way. You see, a man is not one who endeavors to make his own way through life. A man is one who understands the one opportunity he has to submit his way to the ways of the Lord. That's what a man is, according to the Bible. And so may the Lord help all of us. Ladies, also you, show thyself a lady. Amen. Those truths apply to you as well.